Blog Talk Radio.
MMI Blog Talk Radio. Good morning. Having just a little technical difficulties, asking you to please be patient. Praise God for His grace and His glory on this wonderful, wonderful morning. See? Oh, that's not it. Didn't pull it up again. Well, we pray that you can hear me this morning. I'm just going to start the program praying that you can hear me well. I'm not able to put you on speak just yet, but am hoping that you can indeed hear me. And we are looking at our Friday Fellowship of Learners, and God is just doing so much through our study and our time together. We're nearing the end of our book, The School of Obedience by Andrew Murray, and we are going to transition into the next book, but we're going to do so after a brief review of all of the things that we have been looking at and going through and learning it. And one of the things that I do want to share this morning with is the heart conditions, the heart that we should have. Praise the Lord. Saints, you are alive in a moment. And so I want to look at some of the heart conditions. I just want to list them. I could have been ready. I asked you to forgive me for that and been doing that while we were getting all hooked up. But if you have it, or if you kind of have it near you, if you can look at even on your page, I can go almost page by page sharing with you some of the insights that our author gives us about what is necessary to be in our heart as we are journeying and practicing in the school of obedience. So everybody is on Twitter, and so you can share. But I just wanted to go down in the book, page by page of this next to last chapter in this book of school, and just point out some of the areas that will give us clarity on what our position needs to be. I pray, can everyone hear me well? You can speak now. Okay, praise God. All right. Trying something new, and prayerfully it'll be perfecting those things concerning God. So on the first page, the author starts by on a school of obedience, and we're in that segment, a basket of fragments. And what the author is doing is pulling all of the pieces after having done this we'll call it a word shop, a life style experience at a conference, I believe he was at, when he presented this, or in a school. And he was tying all the pieces together of things that maybe weren't mentioned in great detail in prior sessions. And so he's summarizing things on learning obedience. And he gives us some definitions. He gives us some insights as to the things that need to be a part of our awareness as we allow Holy Spirit to perfect us. And one of the things is definitely we have to know that it comes from Holy Spirit. But as we studied in the fruit of the Spirit, our hearts have to be, the soil of our hearts have to be properly prepared for this. And God has always made the commitment, and it's the covenant he has with us, that he will give us, take our heart of stone away and give us, pour his love in our hearts. And so he starts by saying a prayer. And I did ask that as we go through, that we pick out the prayers that will become a part of our conversation with God. And I think on the first paragraph he says, what I've learned, O Lord, I do learn gradually, is the practice of obedience in a new and more difficult command. So in other words, Lord, what I've learned, let me gradually work it into, practice it in my life in a new and more difficult, to new and more difficult commands, because we don't know all the commands at first when we get started. There are things that we do know to do and to avoid, and yet as we go there, we mature. There's so much more, so much more. And so we have to have an obedient heart. And so we look at obedient heart. And what Christ did was in Matthew 5th and 6th chapter, as he was presenting what we needed to embrace in order to establish this relationship with God like never before, that's driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he went on the mountain and he was teaching the people. And the things he taught the people were regarding their heart conditions, the way we think, our emotions, not our emotions, but what's in our, not deep thoughts, but what's in our heart. And so as the author shares here, and we're just going down to some of the hearts that are mentioned in this chapter, so that we can understand, we need to revisit this Sermon on the Mountain, and we need to ask for greater understanding on more how to embrace those love directives that are going to come towards us as we mature in Christ. And so an obedient heart in Matthew 7, whosoever hears these things and does them, building one's life on the foundation of obedience. That's an obedient heart. And then he talks about a yielded heart. And these are things we have to keep always in the forefront of our mind, in the forefront of our conversation, in our hearts, a yielded heart. I'm looking for a yielded heart now. Okay. Well, we have to have a yielded heart. What is it? Wholehearted. Wholehearted. That was one that Apostle had. We have to have a whole. We have to be wholehearted about what we do. Pull my pages out. Turn the pages. Okay. Wholehearted. Keeping all the commandments. Teaching men so, rejecting no part of God's word, despising no part of Christ, because Christ is the word. So to have a wholehearted, all of these are found in Matthew, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter, keeping all the commandments, teaching men so, rejecting no part of God's word, a yielded heart, agreeing with thy adversary. A belligerent attitude toward any enemy brings hardness into our heart and stirs up our enemy. So we have to have a yielded heart, in order to receive these truths that God has for us and to practice them. This is what we must do. A heart that's given up to do his will. A heart that's given up to do his will. Okay, bear with me. Okay. And if you found some hearts, let's hear it. a heart full of love, a humble heart, a wise heart. All of these are things that have to be a part of our journey. And we have to become, they call it intentional about it. Do not share sacred things with mockers, okay? That's a wise heart, a seeking heart. God will grant nothing to the passive. Remember, we have to be purposeful. We have to, the author shared with us in the last chapters, that we had to see it, desire it, expect it, accept it, and trust Christ for it. And what are we trusting him for? We are trusting him that we believe we can live a life of obedience, absolute surrender, a wholehearted, a surrendered heart. All of these are things that we are going to, the author shares with us, work into our life. Lifestyle changes, a surrendered heart. So there are so many hearts that are necessary, so many conditions that have to be met. We can't have one. And it's not like, okay, how do I develop all of this? Is as they come, as life comes, as situations, circumstances, and the teaching of Holy Spirit comes into our world, into our life, that we quickly embrace it. We quickly listen. We expect it. We look for it. We don't move without it. It is part of this learning process. It is the practice. He shares that it's not a principle to learn, the principle of obedience, but rather it is the practice of obedience. It's lifestyle, and we learn as we embrace it with new commandments, as God gives us new commandments, and he often talks about the fact that when you start as a child, you have to start, you start with the desire for absolute obedience. Now, your obedience as a 2-year-old looks different from your obedience as a 18-year-old, a 20-year-old, because the commandments and those things that are going to be required of you and are going to be asked of you are going to look different. And even though some may be the same concept of obedience, but it's taken it to a personal level of where you are. And so there are more truths that will be revealed to you as you surrender your life to Holy Spirit. And so he says a wholehearted obedience is not what comes at the end of this journey, but it's what should start us in the school of obedience, start us in the journey. The end is fitness for God's service. So in other words, until we get to a point of obedience, we're not fit for God's service. When obedience has placed us fully at God's disposal. I am the yielded heart. Here I am with unreserved obedience. Unreserved obedience. And I think the key, he shares the key in the Word of God, says the key to knowing God's will is to obey the Word of God that you do know. And the more you know, he says, as you learn, as you grow in knowledge of me, then you grow and you will also get knowledge, more knowledge of my will for your life. And your life needs to agree with the life that he has for you. So if you're not in agreement with him and he's trying to give you, you seeking the will of God, and yet you have not obeyed God to this point for those things that you do know to do, he's not going to give you more. That's just heaping coals on your head, because you haven't done the first work. But as you work it in your lifestyle, not perfectly, but as each opportunity comes, each moment, and he shares and he teaches, Holy Spirit leads and guides, then your heart's response is, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Not, well, you know, what, suppose. I mean, and so that is a place adjusting a crisis of belief. And when you get to that crisis of belief, you got to stay there and work it out with practicing trusting God. I mean, we talked about the difference between trusting God and having faith in God. And sometimes before that faith comes, we have to have, he builds that trust in us. He's letting us know, you can trust me. And we're a little weary, hesitant. Well, I don't know, I'm not sure. You know, because actually I'm seeing with my natural, this isn't making sense. But he's saying it's okay. You can trust me because I'm the supernatural, okay? I go beyond that. I don't have the limit that you're looking at. And so you can trust me because I know I have plans for you. And I've already established them, and I know how to get you there. And in order to get you there, you have to follow the path that he has for you. He has a plan. He has a path. Your life has a purpose. And it has a, because he used the three P's in an earlier session. I really like that. And he has a destiny. And that destiny is a path that you have to take, which is why he talked about he'll lead us down the path of righteousness. That righteous path is going to look different for different people depending on what your destiny is leading you to. However, it will always have the practice of obedience. You must obey. If you love me, obey me. And even before we get to that place where that love is so strong and so deep that we desire nothing more than to please him, we have to get to a place where we trust him, and then we have faith in him, in who he says he is. And so the author shares the fact that unreserved surrender. I love that. Unreserved. There's no conditions to it. You know, I won't just surrender when or if or how or later or after I get myself together. This is unreserved surrender. Whatever it is, you say it, I'll do it. Unreserved. That's because your heart has been enlightened, actually, and you have wholeheartedly given yourself. You don't reject any part of God's word. You don't despise any part of the life of Christ. How many times do we hear the life of Christ and we go, yeah, but you know what? That part, you know, that ain't me. That's him because he's Son of God. But it is us, because until our life is dead to the flesh and only alive in the life and the spirit of the Son of God, then we cannot make this journey in its, oh, that's what it is, prosperity. The other P is prosperity. And so prosperity comes from our purpose, our position, our path, and the destiny on our life, our prosperity. That's where it comes from. The thing that will prosper our soul, not our bank account, prosper our soul. And he says when your soul prospers, everything prospers. Your bank account, your health, your children, everything concerning you is good when your soul prospers. So this vow of entire obedience, we have absolute obedience, total obedience, unreserved obedience, entire obedience, and all of these adjectives, yes, are also the adjectives to what our heart has to be. Okay, it has to be unreserved. It has to be entirely God, wholeheartedly God, absolute God,
absolute surrender.
Absolute. There you go. Absolute surrender. These are all things
can
that
I share?
Bring. Yes, please.
When you get done, I just want to share two scriptures.
Yes.
But go ahead.
Oh no, share the scriptures. Always the word is good.
These, you know, I know you were talking about the Matthew scriptures, which to me I like more instructional. But there are a couple verses in Psalms. It's just three single verses. But like in just talking about that whole obedience and our heart. In Psalms 26:2, it says, this is the ESV, so this is not the King James,
okay.
This is the ESV. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. You know, where like Matthew kind of tells us what the state of our heart should be. It seems like these verses in Psalms kind of talk about like, okay, Lord, I understand what your instruction is, you know, kind of quote-unquote your law per se, your doctrinally. So 26:2 says, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and mind. And then when you were talking about kind of like how we say,
okay,
Lord, I know
on,
what
Elder.
The word says, but.
Okay, but before you go there, what is the rest of that scripture after you test me and know my heart?
Oh, you know what? I'll have to
at
go in and do it because I did. I had just isolated that part, but,
okay.
But I can.
Okay.
Let me see
okay.
what this is.
No problem.
Okay. 26 and 2. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. That's the end of that. That's verse
okay.
2 totally. Verse 3 says, "For
okay.
I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with
there
the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers, and I refuse
there.
To sit with the wicked."
Okay, you can stop there. I agree.
Okay, and this is David talking,
said,
but anyway, go ahead.
I understand. David is saying
yeah.
to God, you know, because I agree with you. I want the path you have for me. Remember, two can't walk together unless they agree. We can't get more until we've done what we should. And so he said, so if it's something I haven't done, this is so perfect. He said, because I love you. And that is the love directive that you're giving me. And so he's saying, I haven't done everything perfectly. And so David is really the one that had a heart for God because he understood
mm-hmm.
his limits. He understood his frailty. He understood he was nothing without God. And that's the place we have to go. So go ahead to your next scripture. Wonderful connection.
Also, this is one that we know, but Psalms 19 and 14, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But the one that really kind of got me was out of Psalms 119. I guess I had never really noticed it in this version. This is Psalms 119:1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. I mean, I know it doesn't read like that in the, you know, in the King James.
No,
King James,
I understand, yeah.
No,
okay.
no, I'm just saying
now,
that, you know, the whole idea.
Yeah. Now, go back to the other scripture.
26?
The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart.
Oh, 19.
The words
19:14.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, go up about three verses.
Okay.
Where it says, deliver me. And I don't know from secret faults.
Yeah.
And let not presumptuous. Hallelujah. See that? Read it.
Okay.
Read that. How might it come in your version?
So the 12th. Can I start at 9?
Yeah, because I don't know the verse.
Okay. So actually, full disclosure, I'm starting at 7. The law of the Lord
That's
is
fine.
Perfect. Refreshing
there
the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold, than much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Verse 11, by them your servant is warmed. In keeping them there is great reward. Verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
And that's the chapter.
Ooh, God.
And I love it in the New King James, because it clearly says, deliver me from secret faults, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. And so we are giving to him our vow of obedience. And we are admitting, I can't do it. Some stuff is secret to me. You know, I don't even know what the mess is and I got there and what I'm doing. You know, and some things I presume to be right because the world says it's right. I look around me and those that are righteous are supposed to be in the household of faith. They do, and I think it's okay. There's authorities in place, and I'm making these assumptions. But morally, my conscience, obviously we talked about, I love that section on the conscience, but what David is saying, but I have come to the end of me, and I realize, oh, you know, just like Paul said, oh, wretch, undone, you know, who can save me? And we give it. That's what Christ did on the cross. When he died on the cross, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. And that's what David was doing. David said, I can't. I don't know. When I've seen you. He's trusted you. David has seen God. He saw what God can do. He trusted God. Then he developed that faith in God. There's stuff that he couldn't understand, and God did it, and he just trusted God. So now he's turning to God. That's what our other chapter said. If my people would just turn from what you did know to do, and just turn to me and look at me, let me manifest my unlimited powers in your life, and it will bring you to the path and the destiny that I have for you. And so if we just take that 19 Psalms in every version you can find and just declare it every day for a week, God,
you know, Overseer, I was looking at the clause is the one that you like where you say presumptuous sins in the New King James. In the American Standard, it says, who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. And the English one says, who has full knowledge of his errors? Make me clean from secret evil. The common English says, but can anyone know what they've done accidentally? It says, but can anyone know what they've accidentally done wrong? Clear me of any unknown sin. That's pretty common. You know, it says, who can discern unintentional sin? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Purify me from my secret faults. You know, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Lord, from my hidden faults, hide me. You know, I mean, it's
It is his plea to God, do this for me. This is, you know, when you say, you know, examine my heart, you know, because we have to understand. Because sometimes we really do think we have a good heart. Remember we took that that fruit inspection, you know, and until we read the details of it, we really thought we wasn't that bad. Okay, we considered ourselves decent people, but when we really read it and we received the truth from the explanation of each one of those fruits, we got, you know, we could, Holy Spirit would bring into our remembrance, no, you don't do this, and you may do this, but that's not what's in your heart. You can act the good thing, but what's really in your heart? And so these are the things that, you know, we should probably revisit that too. I mean, all of these things God is bringing together, and he's showing us how his commitment has to come at our surrender. His full takeover, if you will, the Holy Ghost takeover, comes when we, like Christ, lay it down and trust him to raise us up. And that's one of the things the author shared in this lesson, which I thought was, it says, like, and nobody wants to do this. We're not taught to do this. This is not something that is a positive thing. Not naturally, I'm not going to find it quickly. Oh, it says, God, that we should be, the book says, he is made willing to be obedient unto death, Christ was. And we have to as well. This entire death to self, which makes him truly nothing. No one has been praying, Lord, make me truly to know I am nothing. The Psalms of Psalm 73, the apostle said in the Bible, says there's no good thing. There is no good thing. It says, which makes us, we have to get to the place where we declare, and this is why you die to self. There's no good thing. But it says, which makes him truly nothing. No thing. We're nothing. Because there is no good thing in the past. One of the things that Psalms 73 share, and it says, because it's one of the three connections that the author wants to make, it says, seek to have a deep sense of your very great ignorance of God's will and of your impotency by any effort to know it at all. You know, I am ignorant. I am a beast before in the house of the Lord, and that means you saved. You're up in there, you saved. You're in the sanctuary. You are ignorant. You are as a beast before the Lord, because we know nothing. We have a very great ignorance of God's will and of our ability of any effort to bring it about. And we have to get to the end of that. We have to, and I love you, he calls it the consciousness of ignorance lies in the root of true teachability. Give me a teachable soul, a heart. And that's one of the things that Christ shared on the mount. But you have to be conscious of your ignorance in order, at the root of who you very are, you are your very essence. You have to convince. How many want to convince ourselves we ignorant? Okay? We just strive hard not to be ignorant. But he said, you know, you have to be conscious of how ignorant you are in the light of God. That's the thing. And so in order to learn from him, because when you go to a class, you feel that teacher know and I don't. So you accept that level of ignorance, and you go so that you can raise up, and now I got what the teacher got. Now I'm no longer ignorant. Well, God has so much, we'll be eternity trying to get it all. So we start the school of obedience. It is the beginning, okay, of eternity, understanding all that he has. The Bible even says that Christ did so much, not he was so much, but he did so much out of who he was, that if it was written in book, it would take up the whole world. This world is big. Can you imagine a book everywhere and all of it in the book is something new about what Jesus did in the 33 years he was here on the earth? That's just this little part, not the eternal part. And so there's such a vastness about God that we have not fully been able to comprehend. We can't comprehend it all. But the closer we get to him, the better we see it and we understand it, and then the smaller we become, our deities, because he has increased. But more than that, we realize in our spirit, because I'm in him, it's okay. Because what's decreasing is that nothingness that was walking around in ignorance like a beast, like a wild animal. Not even a wild animal, because wild animals know what to do, because they have, you know, what God put in them, that sort of thing. But anyway, so this is a very powerful closing. Anybody else? Those are wonderful scriptures. And we do. We want to see how this teaching is coming straight from, these are words from the Word. These are words from the Word. And they're being illustrated to us so that we can cultivate, I love this, a strong faith. And when I saw that, because there's three things that we need to connect, and that's to seek a deep sense of our very great ignorance. The consciousness of ignorance is okay in this season and this part of our journey, because it is the root of true teachability. Because what he say now, from a meek heart, and this is the meek, he will guide in his way. So in other words, you surrender to me, you're the right, you're the sheep that will follow me. And so because you will follow me, I will guide you. Okay? Those who humbly confess their need of teaching. Okay, nothing brightens the heart of a teacher more than an eager student that's hungry, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. All of these are heart conditions. All of these are precepts of the heart that we have to cultivate. How do we cultivate it? It's like by doing what, just doing the part that you know to do, working the truth into your life. Every decision, every conversation, every event, every action, every thought, practice obeying what you do know. Practice the lifestyle. Start living your life based on that and living it with this seeing it, expecting it, okay? And remember those three things. I keep having to turn the page back. Expecting it, seeing it, desiring, that's key. You got to want it, desire it, expect it, then accept it. Accept that you can't do it, but it comes from him, and then trust he will do it because he said it, okay? Trust that he is faithful. Remember, that's what we're, trust to faith, all right? And then he says cultivate a strong faith that God will make you know wisdom, a wise heart, in the hidden parts, in the heart. Wisdom in the heart. That's what will uproot that secret fault and those presumptuous sins. Because wisdom is divine wisdom comes from heaven, and he's going to give it because he said, if you don't have it, have it. You know, I'll give it. That's one thing he can get generous with. You need this wisdom because I'm giving you my mind. That's what it is, his mind in our heart. This is how he does it. This is how he knows we need to do it in order for it to manifest. And then he says, a strong faith. And I thought, well, that's odd. So then he let us know there's a faith, and we all have faith. Everybody has faith in something. Christians have faith. Because you can't come by faith. However, he wants us to cultivate a strong faith. That's a faith in the supernatural greatness of who God really is. And we can't get a strong faith in God. We can't cultivate it until we lifestyle practice, until we work, allow Holy Spirit to work in us these truths that get more and more personalized for the path that we're to walk. So, cultivate a strong faith, and then we will have an understanding, you know, enlighten my eyes, you know, the phrase that reminds me enlightened, that I will understand the hope of my calling and the great treasures that are mine. So then when you get this wisdom in the inward part, you realize your wisdom, as the scripture, the 19th scripture, 19th psalm said, you know, it's sweet. You know, it's better than the stuff that I knew. It's better than the things I've been told. It's honey, it's rich, it's powerful, it's true. I mean, all these things become the hidden wisdom that's in our heart. So now, in the hidden heart, it is going to replace, actually, the lies of the enemy. That there's a set of lies that Satan has given us through our living, through our association, through our environment. There's four. I'm trying to see if I can find it real quick. There's four. Lies that the enemy uses against us. I must perform in
what?
Order to be loved. Yeah.
Okay.
Somebody want to say something?
I was just going to say, can I say something while you're looking for that?
Yes, based on that,
based on that Romans 7 that Apostle, the scripture that Apostle had mentioned, Romans 7:18.
Uh-huh.
And so I was just sitting there at the computer, and I just put it in under some different, just that one verse. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's the NIV. The Amplified says, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. The New King James says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And the Passion says, for I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplishment. And the last one, the Names of God Bible, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what is right, I don't do it. So anyway, those were just some ones we don't normally read.
Yes.
We do read the Passion now, but
absolutely.
To me, it kind of reiterates, and I know you're getting ready to give us those four to kind of nail them down,
that
whole concept down.
Right.
I can't find a minute for that.
That's okay. And I appreciate it, too. It didn't work real well like I expected it to, but it doesn't matter because those are lies that the enemy tells us. Search for significance. The youth edition right there, and it as we are being displaced, as our thinking is being renewed and changed, and nothing is ever simple. But anybody else? Questions or comments? While I'm looking for these things. Insights from your reading. He does such an awesome, and I pray everybody is on speaker.
No.
We hear you, go ahead.
Huh?
I thought that was Minister Pat that was speaking. I was telling him we hear her, but she stopped speaking.
Yeah. Oh, okay, Minister Pat. I thought I heard Evangelist Narbella, too.
Oh, yeah. Good morning.
Good morning, lady. How you doing?
Beautiful, beautiful. You know, when we read the Word of God, we have to go ask Him to take us in the Spirit sometime so we can get the complete understanding of the Word. We just get up and read it. It's naturally with the flesh. But when you read it and go into the Spirit and ask Him to teach you in the Spirit, it's a different meaning and different understanding because we don't talk like He talks and He don't talk like us. So you have to kind of sometimes take it into the Spirit to understand it.
Amen. You know, and I love it because I pray that we're learning some things, too, even about how we study. And as Evangelist says, not without first giving it over to the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. This can't be done without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It cannot. It will not. Because that's where the power and that's where the illumination is going to come through what He manifests through the Word for us. And in honoring Holy Spirit, and the work that what Holy Spirit is doing, He will lead us, and He has led people in these commentaries, and not so much the commentaries, but like these side by side, you know, online, you know, you can look up one scripture, and you can read it in like 15 different versions, just that one little part, and you get so much from that. That's a study in itself, as the elder was doing in the different versions, the one verse. And I know somewhere in Gate you can do that. And you just put that verse in, and you can just see the heart of it unfold in the different versions. And as Holy Spirit leads you, you know, it enlightens our understanding. And it's like it's not just thou and thee and thus and thither, okay? But it really comes alive into the 21st century. I hope that's what we're in. 20th century. Yeah, we're in 21st century. World where it's usable and it becomes teachable, not some distant thing. He says, I'm not a God that's afar off. I'm right here at you.
Amen.
I'm with you. Yes. Yes.
That was me over here. How y'all doing today? Sorry I'm late. But what I got from
is
all about a turnaround. And I know for myself, God had to do a 360. He had to turn around and see the grace and understand what the mercy was. And I like how it says your perception.
Yeah.
My perception was that I was all right and everybody else was all wrong. But once I understand through his grace and mercy that I don't know anything and understand that I need him to enlighten me. And someone mentioned you have to go into the spirit. Because if I don't go into the spirit realm, I'm still understanding it from my ignorance, from my perception. And I try not to use the word always, because when I use that word always, it allows me to stay ignorant. It allows me to stay stuck, because I'm validating what you were saying is what I had been taught and what I perceive from the world and from upbringing. But when I do that turnaround, I can see it for how he sees it. And I have to be stripped in order to see him. And it's just a blessing. It's just the joy and the mercy and the grace to see that. Wow.
Yeah.
For real, I didn't know anything. Like, man, bye. But once I acknowledge that I don't know anything, like you were saying, I understand that he's giving us something. He's giving us something to combat the world with. He's giving us something so I can be all right with knowing I don't know anything. And I can be all right that I don't have to react how I did without resentment, the anger, self-pity, and self-loathing. He takes that. And that's what was blocking. That's what blocked. That's what keeps me ignorant. Because,
Amen.
He's like, okay, if they do me, I'm going to do them. But see, through the word in Jesus, we can't act like that anymore. And doing the turnaround, it's hard to turn around because I'm looking forward through him, but my reference point is my past or the back stuff. And that's where the struggle is. Even though it's the fog and the forest, I have to understand and have faith that the smoke going to leave and the trees going to get cut down.
Yes.
So I have a new reference point. And the reference point is the fellowshipping. The reference point is reading the word. The reference point is the faith that no matter what my worst day is on this side, it's better than my best day on the other side.
I quit. That's it. Give it up.
Y'all quit. Use me.
That's right. That's giving up the ghost. I quit. I'm done. I'm
done.
I am done.
I can't say.
Amen.
Put a fork
Amen.
In.
Very
put a fork
well stated. Amen. Amen. I thank everybody because God is doing this thing. He wants us to know. He wants us to deliver us from the lies of the enemy. And the lies of the enemy is the performance trap. I must perform in order to be worthy of love, of the approval at it. You know, if you don't approve of me, you know, then woe is me. The shame and blame, the shame, you know, you've done wrong, so you don't deserve love. And then blame and condemnation. It ain't my fault, it's their fault. That's these four boys. That's the four hut builders, the story of the four sons, you know, and so these are the things, these are lies. No, well, not the one is good, okay, but the other is the lies the enemy tells, you know. So approval, addict was the hut builder. I'm going to be like the people that's here, you know, and even though I'm in a hut, I'm going to think it's the best thing, and you get a shack and you got a castle somewhere. What's wrong with you? You know, this little girl saying, what's wrong with you? Okay.
Amen.
The blame game. The blame game. That's that man on. Look at that. The hut builder. Look what he's doing. Ooh, he wants. So you point a finger. You know, and as they say, one four is pointing back, three is pointing back, however it goes. But he up there talking about how bad Sayos is, and he don't have a pot, okay? And he ain't even got a hut. At least that one is in a hut. It's on a hill. You're on a hill by yourself in the woods and the trees. But we don't see that. And then the shame one is the one that's, I'm gonna do this. So you could be proud of me. I'm going to build my way back to you. You got a million miles to go. Man, you ain't going to never get there. That one little brick ain't going to get you back up to heaven, okay? So he's at the river trying to make a path for himself because he's ashamed of what he had done. And he's trying to fix it himself. You better be like the one that's sitting at the camp. I'm going to wait till my help comes because I can't do nothing. I am nothing. I'm going to sit here somebody. I just believe will come and get me, and he will. And he's saying, you know, this is the love that we all are longing for, and it is the error that we have been told to or the wrong path we've been led down to try to find them. And God is saying, I have a path of righteousness that has your name on it, Paulette Thorne, okay? And you can say your name. He has a path of righteousness with your name on it. It is personalized. It is customized. It is guaranteed, that's for sure, because it comes from the King of Glory and the one who spoke, and it was. And it is more than doable. It is done. It is done because of Christ. The whole work for it is finished. It's guaranteed. It's money. It ain't even money in the bank. This is the coat. It's not in the bank no more. It's on you. It's the robe on your shoulders. It is his righteousness, and it is the seat that he has secured for us in heavenly places with his Father because of the love he has for us. And he wants us to be there. And he knows the only way we're going to get there, if you love me. Obey my commands. Those that obey my commands love me because they have come to know, first of all, who I am. You can't love who you don't know. You know who I am. You receive who I am. You believe of who I am. So what I have and who I am will become what you have and who you are. And this is all God is trying to do to us. Is give us some good stuff. That's it. He ain't trying to. I love it when the author says, you know, in his closing of this chapter, he says, beware. This is the prayer for me. Don't the last. And I'm just going to read that. And it says, he said, in the light of God's provision for obedience, if in the light of God's provision for obedience, of his promise of working all his good pleasure in you, of him giving you a new heart with the indwelling of his Holy Son and his Holy Spirit, you still fear obedience is not possible, then why don't you ask God to open your eyes truly to know his will? If your judgment is convinced and you agree to the truth theoretically, and yet you fear to give up yourself to such a life, then I say to you to ask God, open your eyes and bring you to know his will for yourself. Do beware lest the secret fear of having to give up too much, of having to become too particular or too peculiar and entirely devoted to God keep you back. Beware of seeking just religion enough to give ease to your conscience, and then not desiring to do and be and give all God he is worthy of. And beware above all of limiting God, of making him a liar by refusing to believe what he said he will do, he can do. And that's it. We have to decide, you know, God, this is my prayer. The man prayed, help my unbelief. That's all he want to hear. He there. He's always been there. He will do a Holy Ghost takeover. Now I know what that really means. You know? Okay. Taking over because we have given it up and we've surrendered it to him.
Amen.
Okay. So, amen. Anybody else? We have opportunity for anyone else to share. I do encourage you, if you don't have those heart conditions, let me know. I'll definitely get them to you. To always call me. Uh-oh, I got somebody I didn't have on speaker. Minister Pat, I'm sorry. She must have dropped and called back. Okay.
Oh, Minister Paulette, you're talking about the heart conditions on Matthew 5 and 7.
Yes, ma'am. Yep. Yeah, we had that little chart that kind of details some things. And so we do want to, I know we have guests on the line, and I'm not sure if there's people that don't know some of the resources we're making reference to, but you can always call me at area code 630-701-4303. And just give me a call and I can get that stuff to you. Even if I have to mail it, it doesn't matter, because it's so important and it's such a blessing. And it is such a cultivating tool that's just lifestyle change. And it's delightful, it's glorious, it's joyful. That's what the sister was sharing, Evangelist Mildred was sharing. It's just, it's wonderful. It is such a life that's freeing. It's like, I'm free. You know, I don't have to struggle with this stuff, you know, or beat myself up or feel guilty or do any of those things, because Christ has made us free. He really set the captives free. We were captive by a lot of things, kept us in prison. And he's letting us know obedience will get you out. It really has. It has, you know, and he will, and it will continue. So we will do the next last chapter in the book. I ask you to look at your reference it makes to your first watch. That's also beyond the last chapter. And that's what we will be looking at next week. So, anybody else? Okay. So, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And rejoice that God has given us his Holy Spirit. All right?
Amen.
All
right, Minister Paulette.
Okay.
Who is it? You know who it is?
That's Sister Di. No, that's my friend, Miss June, baby.
June. Oh, yeah. We celebrate birthdays together.
Thank you. Yes, we do, ma'am. I know. Sometimes people don't like their name going. I got to be respectful. But we all know who you are, okay? And we
love you.
We all know who I am. Probably everybody on the line, maybe two or three that's out of town, ain't met you yet. But they'll see you when they come to town, won't they?
I'm hoping so.
Hello. Okay.
I will show up more.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Because you know what? We love to see your face. We need each other.
I need you now.
Amen. We all, you know what, right now. Okay.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you so much. Love you, love you, love you. And
love
I'll
you all. Tell Pastor I said
y'all.
Hey.
Okay. Amen. And remember, we worship at 4 p.m., 4 p.m. Sunday. We worship at 4. Amen.
Okay.
And laborers down. Okay, 4 o'clock.
Okay, downstairs. They told me something about that when I was there the other night.
Yes, ma'am. Yep, 4 o'clock downstairs.
All righty, then.
All right, then. All right.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.